once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It made my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it wrong. Have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our struggles.
He will
hear our faintest cry,
and he will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turn in,
and you know a little fire is
burning,
you will find
a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Sometimes my path
seems drear without a ray of cheer, and then a little cloud may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us tell him all about our struggles.
He will hear our faintest cry,
and he will answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turn in,
and you know a little fire is burning,
you will find
a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us tell him all about our troubles.
He will hear our faintest cry,
and he will answer by and by.
Now when you feel a little prayer will turn in,
and you know a little fire is burning,
you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it
right, all right. You will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right.
David, you did great, man. I think we were a tad faster than you're used to, but he jumped in there. Fantastic. Okay, good evening again. I have a friend at work who is Jewish, and I asked her last week when the Passover was. Interestingly, she told me it was Friday night. She was going home to celebrate Passover with her family, and thought that was very interesting that so many years after our Lord on that night desired to have the Passover with his disciples, that so many would gather, so many that are still in unbelief would gather to observe that feast. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, you don't have to turn there, because I'm going to tell you where to turn, because I've got a lot of verses tonight, and you'll just get worn out, and then I'll feel like you won't stay with me, because I know how it is turning to a lot of verses, especially on Wednesday night. But it says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So you remember, if you remember what we spoke on last time I was here, we spoke on the Passover. And we spoke on the second occurrence of that feast of the Lord in Numbers chapter 9. Tonight we're going to look at another occurrence of it. But first of all, before we get started, I'd like you to do me a favor and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Did anybody see, I think it was Friday or Saturday night. Did anybody see the Ten Commandments? A few? Okay, you're up to speed. Sort of. So it was the story of how the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And on that night, the night of deliverance, if you will, they observed this feast. They had taken a lamb on the 10th day of the first month, a new calendar year for the Jews. We talked about this last time. And then on the 14th day, they were to kill the Passover and put the blood on their doors, and God would, what? Pass over when he saw the blood. So verse 23 of Exodus 12, to get us, to bring us into perspective here. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. 430 years of people, one nation, for the most part, or for a large part of that time, in bondage to another, and they all went out. Verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. And then in verse 43, just the first part, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. And so I think you understand the importance of remembering this feast, this observation of the great deliverance of God, which was the Passover. And we as believers, we take that and apply what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. And then he's seen as such in the book of Revelation. And then we turn to Leviticus 23. Let's turn there for a second. In Leviticus 23, we made note of this, that this is the chapter of the calendars, or the calendar feast for the nation of Israel. And there would be seven feasts mentioned. In verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of Jehovah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And so there you have the beginning of their year. They began with a commemoration of the great deliverance from the bondage of the Egyptians, the miraculous deliverance, the deliverance where Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The reality of their deliverance too. I mean, these people really experienced it that day. Amen. That day they crossed the Red Sea, and the scripture says they saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And the old life was passed away, and the new life had begun. God had delivered them. God was the was the great Savior. If anything, the Passover teaches us, and the story of the deliverance from Egypt teaches us, is that God is a Savior. God is a deliverer. God takes people from the bondage of sin and destruction and lostness and brings them into the reality of who He is and who they are as His people. So, interestingly, when you look at the history of the nation of Israel, you'll find that later on they were carried into captivity by the Babylonians, and they were there for how many years? 70 years. You know why they were there for 70 years? So that the land could enjoy her Sabbaths. Right. Because they had failed to order their lives after God's ways. God, when God says 6 days shall work be done, the seventh day rest, and these are my feasts. The people of God were to structure their lives, pattern their lives, in a godly fashion. God had instituted it at creation, right? 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day. I want you to order your lives like I would. And when they failed to do it, they went into bondage. Now let's go several years later to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 7. This is probably something, hopefully, that some of us read this past weekend. Luke chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread. And it's in verse 6. Yes. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And He said unto them, they said unto Him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And so on and so forth. Then we come down to verse 14. When the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And so the Lord Jesus has taken the word of His Father seriously throughout the ages, that God said, this is a night to be much remembered. And so the Lord Jesus was always very careful to come to the Passover, to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And if you read on down, it tells us that on that night, verse 19, He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which was given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. And so, interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands the significance of remembering God in His great deliverance, also tells His disciples, who later practiced this feast, to remember Him in this way. I think they are just inseparable, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And so I wanted to bring that to stress this, the importance of remembering the Passover and remembering the Lord in His appointed way. So, brings us to our study, and we'll turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Now, real quickly, Joshua chapter 5 occurs just before Joshua chapter 6. Does anybody know what happens in Joshua chapter 6? Yes. A little intimidated when you start answering that fast. Yes. Jericho, the walls of Jericho fall down, the great victory of the children of Israel as they go into the land of Canaan, or they actually begin to conquer the land of Canaan. Now, what we learned last time was the first Passover observance occurred where? Egypt. The second one occurred 1 year later. If you remember, the first they came out of Egypt, that first Passover observation, and then they 1 year later they're in the wilderness, and the Lord has to remind them to keep the Passover the first time. Okay, that's year two, the second Passover. Does anybody know when Passover number three that we're going to look at tonight occurs? 40 years later. So they got a little gap there. that's not really remembering as they were supposed to. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 5 of Joshua, it says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day at even in the plains of Jericho." And that's what we're going to look at, some of the things regarding that particular Passover observance tonight. So, the Passover in Gilgal. Gilgal is about, I think, 6 miles to the west of the Jordan. This Passover is the first Passover that actually occurred in the land of Palestine or Canaan. And it occurs right here in chapter 5. Now, we've seen the Passover at Sinai. We've seen the ordering of the camp in Numbers. We've seen children of Israel refused to enter the land. We'll talk about that in a minute. We've seen wandering for 40 years. Aaron and Moses have passed away, and now we are entering a new era. So what I'd like you to do is to look with me just for a couple of themes about the book of Joshua. It'd be real quick, chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying." So there is the beginning of the story we have. It is after the death of Moses. An old era has passed away. Aaron representing the priesthood, which would ultimately fail because of the death of the high priest through Aaron's death. And now Moses, who is the lawgiver, does not enter into the land. So Joshua, whose name means Jehovah saves, is the one who will lead them into the promised land. Now if you look at verse 3, you'll see a familiar theme in the book of Joshua. And here's what they are told. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance in the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them." So the book of Joshua not only is a new era, but is the book of inheritance. What is rightfully yours as bestowed by God? And so we know from the New Testament, and some have said this, that the corresponding book to Joshua in the New Testament is the book of Ephesians. And we read this in Ephesians 1, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." That God has made us accepted in the Beloved and has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. The book of inheritance. That's what we have. That which is rightfully ours that God gives us. And so, when we come to chapter 5, I find it interesting that in this great chapter, chapter 5, they would observe the Passover. Now, the Passover often has to do with death, doesn't it? The death of the firstborn, the death of the lamb, death removed at Sinai, death as they crossed over Jordan, and then finally you see here death to self in this chapter. That's not a signal to end yet. Okay? But I want to give you four little quick points here. We'll go quickly about this situation surrounding this particular incident of the Passover. First of all, it is the defeat of the enemy. The defeat of the enemy. And this is what is pretty interesting here. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward," we're in Joshua 5, in case I told you to turn somewhere and forgot to tell you to turn back. "When all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, and their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more." Now, what is interesting about this particular case is that they are causing their enemies' hearts to melt, and they are referred to as the Amorites and the Canaanites. The Amorites and the Canaanites. Now, Amorites is a general term for the people that lived in the region. Oftentimes you would hear them called that. They are all descendants of this man called Canaan. So Canaanites and Amorites are synonymous. But they both infer the wicked civilization that lived in the land. Now, what you see concerning these guys is something that we find in Genesis 15. I want you to turn there with me real quick. Turn with me to Genesis 15. And God is predicting the deliverance of the Egyptians to Abraham. And it says, verse 13, "He said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Well, there's the prophecy of what's going to happen. Verse 15, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And so God is telling Abraham that there are a group of people that are living in the place which I will bring to you. They're the Amorites. And I'm going to let their evil run its course. Now, incidentally, God has also said of the Canaanites that they were a cursed people. And they were cursed not because God levied a curse upon them necessarily at the first, but because their ways would continually get more and more and more evil, and God would let the evil run its course. But the bottom line is, God had their number, and God had it planned. And so these enemies of Israel are less like aggressors, these enemies that are in Canaan. You know, the children of Israel had many aggressors that always troubled them, like the Philistines, like the Amalekites, people that were always trying to attack them. These nations that were there were less like aggressors, but they were occupiers. They were in the way of the children of Israel coming into the land. And so the children of Israel, when they had their chance to go into the land, in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, and we're abbreviating quite a bit here, they went out and they observed these people. They observed these Amorites and these Canaanites. And they came back to Moses, these 12 spies that day. They came back and they said, "Well, yeah, you're right. The land is a land that flows with milk and honey." Remember, they brought the grapes back. They brought the fruit. They said, "And boy, the fruit's great. But have you seen the people that live there? They're huge. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And we can't take them." You know, that's how we are a lot. The aggressors aren't the ones that trouble us. It's the occupiers. We sell God short. We say, well, you can't say that in public. You can't You can't do that as a Christian. You have to set back. Now, I understand we're dispensationalists here for the most part. I hope I'm not making anybody upset. We believe in the rapture. But we should never get in this thing where we're going to just sit back and watch the world go more and more evil and let everything get worse and worse. And we're just going to wait on that rapture, baby. I'm waiting on the rapture. Let it go. That's not how it is. We have to engage the culture like Paul the Apostle did. In Acts chapter 17, go home and read it. At the beginning, the Bible says he's standing there in front of Jews in the synagogue, opening and alleging that this Christ that I preach unto you indeed rose from the dead. By the end of the chapter, he's speaking to a bunch of eggheads in Athens. And he's saying, the God that you worship him ignorantly. And I'll tell you, there's a God who has a son who rose from the dead. And they scoffed at him. But he was ready at any time to engage the culture. He stood before King Agrippa. He stood before Felix. He stood before Festus. And he said, this is why I stand. Because I was a religious man. But God saved me through his son, Jesus Christ, who arrested me one day and showed me that all that the prophets have spoken are true in Jesus Christ. He didn't sit back. He didn't sit back. He said there is a right and there's a wrong. And so these guys, these Amorites, who they were formerly afraid of as occupiers, their hearts are melting. And guys, don't underestimate the power of God. Don't say, well, the enemy's done made his way. We're just going to kick back and rapture on out of here sometime. The Bible tells us the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm not ashamed of it. For it's the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to the good guys. Yeah, there you go. I heard it. To everyone who believes that we believe that. Are we just content to say, nah, the enemy's occupying that group too much. I'm not in with them politically anyway. I'm not in with them culturally, so I'll preach to guys like Tim. He's kind of like me. About the same age. Yeah, there you go. Grew up the same. I'm not so afraid to preach to guys like him, but it's those other guys. I don't underestimate the power of God. Don't overestimate the power of the enemy. Second point, the devastation of our unbelief. Let's look at Joshua 5 again. It says here, he wants to circumcise these children of Israel. In verse 3, Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And verse 4, here it is. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. Here's why they're just now, 40 years later, getting circumcised. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. All the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came out forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware he would not show them the land. The devastation of unbelief. These people refused, they had refused to go into the land because they underestimated the power of God and overestimated the power of the enemy, and they turned away. And when you turn away from God, when you are disobedient to God, and your life is a pattern of disobedience to God, what will await you is exactly what is described in the book of Numbers. You don't have to turn there, but the Lord said to these people, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Wasted. Wandering. Mourning. Failure. You see in number 16, the rebellion of Korah. You see misguided understandings of who God is. You see them going after Balaam and his coercion to commit sexual sin with the Moabites. You see them joining themselves to a god called Baal Peor, which was a very evil, sensuous god. You see this continual wandering and directionlessness for 40 years because they chose in their lives not to obey God. It is devastating when we choose in our lives not to do what God has told us to do. And numero uno is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that awaits us but what is described there. They were wasted. Thirdly, not just the devastation of unbelief, but now they are told in this passage to deal with their flesh. To deal with their flesh. And this is where the circumcision part comes in. It says here that verse 3, they made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is why they didn't circumcise, because no one had been circumcised. But now, and I brought this up earlier, that Joshua 5 comes before Joshua 6. If you'll notice, instead of a military preparation, so to speak, first and foremost, before they go in to enter the land, you see circumcision and the Passover. The first thing is they have to deal with their flesh, which circumcision is a symbol of. There is a sharp knife. It's the correct knife. It is a complete dealing with the flesh, and it is consistent. It is consistent. And I just there's so much more we could say. Just make one point. Paul the Apostle is talking to the Philippians in chapter 3, and he wants to make a point about what the true meaning of circumcision is. And he tells the Philippians, he says, beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of those Jews that will try to coerce you into doing outward things, religious things. Beware, he says. Beware of following someone that tells you that these outward showy things are going to gain you favor with God. And then he follows by saying this. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in our flesh. We leave it all to God. We believe that God is the one who does the work in our hearts. God is the one who can deal with those things that we struggle with so much in our flesh. God is the one who can put those things out of our lives systematically. But you got to have a sharp knife, right? And what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. And that's how you'll deal with your flesh. And then we're going to close here. We're moving pretty fast. But it's 8:30 and I'm hot. So we're going to move on down. We're going to move on down to verse. What have we said? We've said the. What was our points? Yep. Defeat of the enemy. Devastation of unbelief. Dealing with the flesh. Here's the last one. All right, and I'll let you go. Discovering our conqueror. Let's look down at verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, after this Passover is observed, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I know one other instance where a scene like this happened at the burning bush, and that was God Himself speaking to Moses. And here you have Joshua after this Passover occurs, that he discovers the true conqueror. The one who is with you has a sword drawn in his hand, and he's called the captain of the Lord's host. I remember a nifty little illustration when David fled into the cave. that all the people that had all these problems gathered themselves unto David, the exiled king, and it said he became a captain over them. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We have a captain. We have a captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says one day he'll come with a sword, right? He'll come with a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. He has the sword of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is our conqueror. And when we remember him properly, that's when we discover him. I know of no better way than his appointed way to gather together in his name and remember him than to discover more and more about him. You remember the woman at the well, right? She was totally ignorant. And then as she moved along, "Sir, our fathers, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Sir, when Messiah..." And at the end, she goes to the man of the city and says, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Discovering the conqueror. Hey, guess what? He conquers our enemies. But he's got to conquer us first. Amen? Got to conquer us first. So I trust that the Lord Jesus is real in your life. And that's the case. Thank you for your time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word so much. Thank you for this little lesson we learned from Joshua. Give us grace as we go from here. Help us, Father, to understand that our enemies indeed are defeated. The devil has been defeated. That our unbelief is devastating. Help us, Father, to deal with those fleshly things in our lives. And Father, help us mostly to discover and discover and discover more about our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.